Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, let's read a bit of it, and I review what I said last time, which is very important, and then I continue from there today. And I remember I said last time that this is the thing that I enjoy most when I'm preaching to Christians. Let's start from chapter 3, verse... let me start from verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 said, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He now said, from verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have not become partakers of Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He said in verse 16, for who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now, for indeed, he said in verse 2, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, let me just stop here, all right? Then we'll continue some of it later. I've read quite a long portion now from that chapter 3, verse 7. Now, here what we see is describing what he called the rest of God. Now, I am going to review what I said last time and continue from where I ended. I wrote, while reviewing the message, I wrote a number of things down which are very important points that I made. Number one, very importantly, I said, and we refer to the book of Ecclesiastes for that, that life is very meaningless. It can be very, if you contemplate life properly, it can look like it's purposeless. Is that okay? And the summary of it is that if you don't know God, if you are not rightly related with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, you are going to have that impression concerning life. Do you understand that? In fact, as I was getting ready to leave the house just a short while ago, there was a cartoon that my children were watching, and you know, this cartoon character was talking to the other ones, and I laughed as I was passing. He said, let me be your spiritual guide to guide you into inner peace. And I laughed. I said, this is what I've been preaching about. That this desire to have inner peace is what everybody is looking for. Even cartoon characters know about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright. So that's what life is. It can be very confusing. So men seek for inner peace. And I said, if you don't know God, life is absolutely meaningless. Remember we talked about manna in the wilderness. That the reason why manna was tasteless to the people, don't forget, God supplied manna for them miraculously. Alright? And God is still supplying things for us in life miraculously. God is still blessing us miraculously. God is still giving us money miraculously. God is still giving us all kinds of things in life miraculously. But what happens is that after something has been placed in our lives, we tend to forget what we were like before that point. Are you getting my point? Now, that thing, once it stays, after a while, we get tired of it. And I said, the key, all right, God will not try, let me tell you something, God will not suddenly give you variety. Yes, in your life becomes monotonous and annoying when we don't know God. And I said, the key to enjoying whatever it is that God has given you is to eat the right manna, the true bread from heaven. If you are truly, all right, related with God, even though you married the same woman for 526 years, she will still be as interesting as she was at the beginning. In fact, I think she'll be more interesting. All right, over the years, and that's a matter of fact. That's a matter of fact. Okay, you've not gotten tired of your head just because you had the head since you were born. Now you follow what I'm saying. All right, so what's the key to making life interesting? The knowledge of God. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. The The key to making everything enjoyable is to be rightly related with God and be infused all the time by the Spirit of God. That is all. That's the summary of it. I prayed that last time. Let me not go over the whole message again. Another point we made, let me just remind us of it. We're going to continue from that today. So what is the rest of God? The rest of God is the place where you are in which, let me put another word to it, in which the grace of God is fully manifested in your life. Don't forget this. We said there are two kinds of works in life. I mean, looking at it from this perspective now, there is a work of God and there is a work of man. Are you getting my point? Anybody who has not entered into the rest of God does his own works. And he said here that anyone who has believed has ceased from his own works and has entered into God's rest. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you become idle and you do nothing. It means what you are doing now is what the Bible calls the work of God. We explained that there are different things that are the work of God. In fact, please, I'm recommending again, if you are listening to this message, read the book, How to Work for God. It's important. All right? I said many things. In fact, that our seminar, you know, we did a three-day seminar on the subject. If you have listened only to those CDs or those series, the messages from that seminar, it doesn't cover one quarter of what's inside the book. And what I'm telling is a matter of fact. All right? The book contains much more than that CD. All right? Contains. Like I said before, I'll do a very long series on that on radio in a short while. All right? Now, the summary is, please read the book. All right? Now, so when we discover what the true work of God for us is, all right, we'll continue to do that and God will be working, all right, on our behalf. Now, let me say it again. If you discover what the true work of God is, they came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might walk the works of God? That's what is called the work of God. And if you are doing the work of God, God produces results for you in life beyond that which you can ever imagine. So that you say grace is manifested in your life. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. His power working towards me did not prove it, but I labored more than everybody else. But it was not I, it was the grace of God working with me. What does that mean? That is, I am doing what God said I should do, and people observing from outside and seeing great things coming into my life. And I'm not worried, all right? I'm in the rest of God. Remember what I said? A man who's in the rest of God is not an idle man. I need to emphasize this. Let me just really emphasize this, all right, so that we can understand it. If we say somebody is resting or waiting for God, either you are in the rest of God or you are waiting for God, doesn't mean you are not doing anything. In fact, idleness is a very terrible thing. Is that okay? Can run a man mental. You can never be idle in life. You shouldn't be. You must be doing something. There must be something that you are doing. Now, the problem is a lot of times people don't understand what it means when you say do something. When you tell people work for God, everybody goes to enroll in a church. You understand what I'm saying? I think I mentioned this in that book also, How to Work for God. A young man who came here to see me once, and he said, does he understand this dissatisfaction in his soul? He's so dissatisfied with everything. I intervened him a bit. He had money. He had a nice wife, apparently, and two children who he loved very well. And he said he has been to Bible school twice, just so that he can work for God effectively. As he was talking, I was meditating. Suddenly, I connected with his problems. I suddenly understood. And that was even highlighted by the fact that he said he had been to Bible school twice. Suddenly, I got the point. He's trying to work for God, yet he does not know God. He's a Christian, doesn't understand God, but he wants to work for him. And the way he understood to work for God was to go to a Bible school. So he went once, started working. It didn't work well. He went back again. The work of God is not necessarily joining those who are in the pulpit ministry to preach. There are different things that can constitute the work of God for each person's life. I cannot go over them now. Read the book, How to Work for God. Now, when you are working for God, that's what I'm saying. Now, please, let me say this again. I need to correct this. Because sometimes people just take the work that God gave them, throw it away, and start doing what they call the work of God, which is the reason why I wrote the book, How to Work for God. And I'm begging you, don't only read it. Give somebody else to read. One of my friends said that, I want to buy this book and give to all the pastors in my church. He said the only problem is that they won't read it. Please. This is why I'm saying so. One of my friends, one of our colleagues and friends, very dear brethren, one of our brethren, when they were discussing this matter, she made a statement. She said that she was talking to a woman. This woman goes around doing programs. You know, all these women evangelists are very plenty, all right? Organizing women conferences. And the woman preached one day and said, she has made a covenant with God I will take care of your children, you will take care of mine. Now, so she has little children, but she abandoned her husband and the children and is going around preaching. So she said, God, let's make a covenant. I will do your work. I will take care of your children. You will take care of mine. And she felt very holy and righteous in saying that. I need to explain this. There's a reason why I want to use that to explain, because people easily get confused. Number one, let me first make it a point. You cannot make a deal with God. Can we get that clear? No human being has the capacity to initiate a deal with God. If it appears like you did in the past and it worked, it was because you were a child and he was just watching you. Only God makes a deal with people. Are you getting my point? People have told me before that, they say you can use this to challenge God. The only challenge God understands is obedience to his word. When he has said it, you do it. Whether you won't see the result in your life, that's the only one he understands. You cannot wake up, draw up your own agenda, and say, God, this is the deal. I will do this, you will do that. How do you know he didn't say, no, I'm not interested? That's what people don't understand. You think the fact that you have said it means he has agreed. A lot of us just get down and make a deal with God. We didn't even ask him, you agree? Is it all right with you? If it's all right, sign. Give me a sign in the heavens. Let me see 3 shooting stars in the afternoon to prove that the deal is agreeable with you. I want thunder to strike suddenly without any lightning and without any rain. Why don't you just make the iroko tree at the back of our grandfather's house fall? Then let them fool me from house that, hey, what happened? Tree fall. Say, don't worry. It's my agreement with God. It's working. Just make an agreement and stand by it, forgetting that you are standing alone. Now, what am I saying? The only way you know your agreement is agreeable with God is that he started it first. He put it in writing. He has agreements written. Anytime you pick your own and sign, it's in force. You don't write any agreement for God. I hope you get the point. I hope you get the point. You don't make rules. Nobody makes rules. Let me not get back to that woman. God has never told anybody that rubbish. That a woman will abandon her husband and her children and say, God, I will take care of your children. You take care of mine. God says, sorry, I'm not interested. I have other people doing that job. You go back home and take care of the one that I gave you. Whose children do you think they are? They are mine also. They are the first set that I gave to you to take care of. Before you come out to take care of the body of Christ, Paul wrote to Timothy, make sure you have taken good care of your home. Don't raise vagabonds for me and then you claim you are preaching my gospel. Are we clear? Are we clear? I just need to emphasize that when we're talking about doing the work of God, the work of God is not always that which looks spiritual. For that woman, the first work will have been on those children. So please, let's locate the work of God for our lives each time. Now, when you are in God's rest, like I said, you are not idle. You are doing what God has given you for that day. And you will discover that things are moving that you are not really working actively towards. I said something last night. I said, this is also instructive. That one of the challenges that we have in life is to be able to accept that we can get to a place we did not plan for. Do you understand my point? Yeah, it's very difficult for human beings to understand that. That you don't need to join PDP, be a foundation member to become a president. That God has given us examples in the Bible. That David was somewhere far away, he became king. Are you getting my point? Yes, it happens. Joseph was in jail, yet I made him king. That is, if I put you in jail, the work of God is in jail. It's not in scheming how to come out. Do you understand the point? If I put you in an office, the work of God is for that moment. Make sure you do it very well. You know, this afternoon I was talking with my wife. You know, I'm a university lecturer. I said, I made up my mind and I'm working on it. That I will teach so well that in the university that there's no student that will pass through me that will not know that they met me. Listen. That's my work now. Do you understand? I was discussing this after with my wife. I said, I'm going to buy his. I only do this since I've not done it till now, right? I So I'll buy a nice small portable projector. Good enough, I have a very small computer now, all right? Pack the two of them together. That will be my personal projector. Anytime you call me, say, okay, come and teach on this part of pastorology, I'll just bring out my slides already prepared. Give the most incisive, elusive lecture that anybody... Look, see, I know the things, I know I have the gift. No, this is not bragging. I've heard testimonies. The day the then chief judge, no, became chief judge after, of Enugu State, headed the judicial panel of inquiry into a particular crisis that was in Enugu then, and I testified because I did the autopsies. By the time, I remember that the guy was looking at me. When I finished and the man had to speak, he said, I never knew these things could be understood. He said, the way you were explaining it, I said, are these really medical things? You mean people like us can understand them? I felt like, okay, don't worry, it's in the blood. It's an anointing. I was born to do it. It not be today. I don't want to start boring with Jesus again. Since I was a resident, people used to call me and say, we heard that if you explain, we will understand. Please, what time do you have to explain so we can understand? I still remember very well two ladies who did an exam, they didn't do well. So they came, they were going to take another one. So they said, these were the things that came out last time and we had no clue. They said, if we want to understand, we should come and see you. It's a gift. You know what I'm saying? So when God puts me somewhere, I use it very well. It's a work of God for that season. Everything I want in life, you know how I get it? Listen to me. I pray about them. That's what I want to talk about today. Every other thing I want in life, what do? I pray about them. Yesterday, my wife and I were watching TV. Fine Living Network. And I saw, you know, all it shows is houses. Hi. I told my wife, look at that. I was telling God, did you see that? That's what we are talking about. And they discussed houses that this one was sold, was $1.5 million. This one was sold, $8 million. When you call the dollar, you're carrying my eye, come on, none of my business. Send the bill to heaven. Doesn't concern me. I don't have $8 million. Don't worry about it. Send the bill to heaven. But that I won't live in that house, forget it. Forget it. Am I going to walk out towards it? God forbid, but... Am I going to live in it? You can be said. In fact, what I was telling my wife was that, God, do this thing earlier. Don't come and do it when I'm 60 years old. Do it quick so that we can enjoy it very well. So I can have Bible studies in the lawn, you know. Now, there are things I've said. There's no, look, in fact, maybe I should try and have more daughters so that I can do this thing again and again. I'm not carrying any of my daughters to any church to go and wed. You want to wed my pikin, you come to my house. Yes. Now, let me not bore you about my reasons, but what I just want to bring out from there right now is the fact that the house will be big enough for everybody. There's plenty of space. I can't carry anybody to any church. The church is my house. I went to church. You don't think I'm saying church is bad, though. But they have a superior venue being planned in heaven. And in case my son wants to marry your daughter and I can persuade you, well, hey, we'll do something like that. It's the perfect will of God. And what am I saying? I can have all kinds of desires. That's what I was talking about. But, you know, when you have entered into the rest of God, you don't fight and labor towards the fulfillment of those desires. You locate the work of God for that day. Are you getting my point? And you do it. That's what I'm saying. You can only do that because you have entered into rest. Let's not forget something. We talked about the peace of God. It's the same thing he's talking about in a different dimension, all right? That is, he talked about the peace of God which passes all understanding. God in our heart. Now, this is the point. When you have entered into God's rest, nothing bothers you in life. Now, we're talking faith basics, and I want to understand something. These are the things that God wants his children to experience. Now, I was preaching in the Anglican Church yesterday, and I talked about the fact that the world sets agendas for us, all right? And then we start following their agenda. Then they put us, therefore, into distress. Otherwise, God has brought us to a place of rest. Listen to me. You are not, you know, we keep on saying these things, it will be as if we are just preaching. But it's not just preaching, these are matters of facts. You are not an accident, you're not here by chance. This is a challenge of Christianity, to be able to rest, knowing that God indeed is in control. Believe me. This is a challenge of Christianity. to be able to rest, knowing that your life is planned, all right, has been planned, is being orchestrated by somebody, and there's no accident that's going to happen to you. Everything is going to be according to the plan of God. That is the challenge of Christianity. If you see what we read, what was the writer explaining? He was saying that let us be careful, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you. Now, I'm going to digress from the review now so I can continue to what I'm saying, all right? Lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day. I want to understand something. Why do we need to encourage one another day after day? Because life is discouraging. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it's because life is discouraging. Things will happen all the time that will make you wonder, because you see, we preach as if the mark of the fact that God is with you is how rapid you make a million naira or two. That's why we keep getting into contests, either consciously or unconsciously. God, how come Bill Gates is the richest man in the world and yet he does not believe in you? What are you doing? You going to sleep or something? God said, wait. I don't sleep anything. I always say, if Jesus has battled the devil, he will have become what? The richest man in the world. So, don't be impressed. The problem is unconsciously in our hearts. We think that, yes, it's a sign that God is walking in the land when one of us becomes the richest man in the world. That's on the large scale. Let's come down to individual levels. So if you're obeying God, if your partner, an unbeliever in the office, gets a promotion, you don't. You say, God, I'm coming. Let's see, in the bathroom, come. What did it happen? You don't know that guy. He's an unbeliever now. How you go promote and where he did? Do you get the point? The way we've been taught, you say, look, once you're a Christian, you could overtake everybody. Now, let me tell you something. I've said it before several times. When it comes to competition, there's only one person you're supposed to compete with, and that's yourself. What do I mean? Banky of last year must lose the race all the time compared to Banky of this year. Do you get my point? The A-frame that's beside me, it's not my standard. I don't know where he's going. You have to understand something. You're going somewhere different from where he's going. It's none of your business. It doesn't concern you. I'm one pastor. Yonggi Cho is a Korean. Amen? David Yonggi Cho is a Korean. You're not a Korean. This is Africa. 1 million people in one church means two different things. When you cross from Africa to South Korea. Am I saying you shouldn't have 1 million people in your church? I didn't say so. But leave Brother Yonggi Cho alone. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let's not frustrate ourselves. We still all respect Paul more than we respect Paul Yonggi Cho or David Yonggi Cho. Right or wrong? Apostle Paul did not pastor a church of 1 million people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look, I've been into this ministry thing for some time. Even before I actively began Kingdom World Ministries, which was almost 10 years ago, alright? I've been preaching for years before that, alright? In fact, if you're talking about preaching, starting to preach, I started preaching maybe around 1989 or so, alright? But active ministry, maybe 15 years now. Even before I started preaching, you know, Kingdom World started almost 10 years ago, alright? But before then, I've been honoring invitations, but even before then, I've been into ministry matters. Do you get my point? But I've noticed something. I've been to churches, and you see crowd, multitude. I have noticed that it has never, ever, ever excited me. In fact, when the church starts increasing so much in number, I notice that the message of the preacher tends to become softer and softer and softer and softer and softer. He's not a wicked man. It goes with numbers. Even with Jesus Christ, that's the way it was. When the people are plenty, he tells stories. Yes, in the Bible, go and read it. It's why I went forth to sow. is when the people are few. The disciples come in. That's when he begins to explain. And when they want to see real revelations, even, you know, it trims down the number of disciples. Are you getting what I'm saying? When the height of revelation is about to manifest, he pricks only three. You see what I'm saying? So, between the depth of revelation and the periphery of revelation is large crowd. Do you understand what I'm saying? The further you go into God, the fewer people you meet there. So, you see, there are things that impress you. There are people come and preach, this man has the largest church. It doesn't worry me at all. Listen, I know where to take my examples from. I keep on giving us an example. We do MP3 series today. The first time I saw the expression MP3, I didn't know what they were. A man was offering them for free. An American ministry. All right? That if you write us, if you're a soldier in the U.S. Army, we send you a free MP3 CD. So I was wondering, what is this? I never heard it from anywhere. I never heard the expression MP3 from anybody's mouth in Nigeria. Then finally, I managed to get his MP3 CD. One of my friends moved to Texas, so he got one of them for me and sent to me. So I said, this is MP3. Then when Kingdom World took off, I began to do MP3s. Before then, we're doing tapes. And then there's something a friend of mine, I go to preach for him in Sokoto. Now, I refuse to break our tapes into individual tapes. You know, like, if you want to buy Spiritual Economics that time, you bought 13 tapes. 13. We wrapped them into one bundle. He said, why don't you break it down? I said, no. If you want it, buy it. So, then you have to get the whole gist now. Where am I going to start from? I give you number one, which is introduction. You know how much I talk. 1.5 hours, I'm still trying to welcome you to the series. So, how are we going to do it now? So, I used to bind it. So, if I'm going and I want to take our materials, we used to take only like 3 sets of Spiritual Economics. I remember then, when I came to UniBet, I don't know whether you were sitting there, okay? Chinedu Atama was the one that led the batch of people that bought one set. Then they had to carry the whole thing because they had to get it complete. I wouldn't break it for anybody. So, when MP3s were discovered by me, do you understand what I'm saying? It was the solution to a serious problem. They just converted all the tapes and we put the whole of Spiritual Economics that was on 13 tapes into one CD. What am I saying? That was my race. So I was always noticing small things like that. When I see a man print a book that's quite inexpensive, I say, this book can be printed for like 30 naira. And it's coming a lot of stuff. I buy it and keep it. One day, I took my wife to the market in Benin. Before she came back, I packed somewhere. She went into the market. By the time she came out, she saw I bought a book. She looked at the title of the book. She said, you are not interested in the content. She just looked at the title. It's not the kind of thing you are interested in. You bought this book just because of the way it is printed and bound. I said, you know me very well. I just saw a man selling books. Come. I saw one. Very nice book. Bring it. I didn't care about the content. It was the printing, the binding, and the cost that interested me. So I bought it and kept it. What am I saying? You see, each person has a race. Each person has a race. I know what my own race is. So I'm careful concerning what inspires or confuses me. Do you understand my point? One of the reasons why we are out of the place of our rest, that's what I'm explaining, is when we don't recognize this. And when somebody else makes progress, we think it's a sign that we are failing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody else's progress must never be a sign of your own failure. Forget World Cup. Forget Olympics. In the real game of life, there's only one athlete. You. They don't put 4 people on a row and say, at your marks, get set, go. When Paul explained the fact that one people fight for a race, he was trying to use that to explain discipline. That men discipline themselves so hard to win a perishable crown. That's what he was explaining. God has never set such people down. So how many souls do you win? Come, you. How many souls? Lord, we try. Just about 15. You, uncle? 500. You? 15. You? So I got my name is Ariel Bonkyo. We count them in tens of thousands. Say, Now look at the person who won only 15. Say, look at you, shame on you. And is a man like yourself? Listen, God doesn't do that too. Yeah? He does not do that at all. You know why he doesn't? I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So for the man who won 15 souls, God said, I won 15 souls. The man who won 100,272,282, God said, I won all those souls. The man who won 15 souls, God said, did you preach? He said, yes, sir. Good, all correct. The one who won 100 million, did you preach? Yes, sir, all correct. That's all. The same work. Because the extent of result is the gift of God. So the man who preached and preached and preached and nobody got born again. God said, did you preach? Say, yes, sir. Did you preach how many times? Say, 85 times. Okay, I told you to preach 90 times. 85, not bad. All right. Come on. You try. Nobody gave, nobody answered him. Nobody. The one man, he won 100 million souls. How many times did you preach? 85 times. He said, but you know, I gave you grace to preach 252 times. The balance and the guy failed. See what I'm saying? Talking about the rest of God. Please, it's one of the things I preach to Christians most. Relax in the hand of God. Do you understand my point? He's in charge of your life. The only time he loses charge of your life is when you remove your hand from his by force. And you start, because once we start running after what he calls the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, when they enter in, they choke the word and it can't produce. They choke the word. I said something last time, I ended there. I said the extent to which the word of God enters you is what determines the amount of divine destiny you will express or you will experience. When the word has entered, please go and listen to the series again. Profiting from God's word. We have that on one MP3 CD. A number of messages. Profiting from God's word. When the word has entered into us and then we allow other things to enter it, they choke the ability of the word to produce. They do. That's why in this book of Hebrews here, we are told, and you see the sense, the emotion with which the writer is speaking. He said, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That is, you see, as life goes on sometimes, that's what I was praying yesterday in the Anglican church. I told them, look, all the devil can do, and I think I've said it here before, is to tempt people. All he can do is to tempt. Let me say it again. If you want to be safe in life, please attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. That's what the Bible says. Keep them in the midst of your eyes. Don't let them depart. Am I turning again? Anyway. Keep them in the midst of your eyes. Don't let it depart from your heart. Because they are life to those who find them. Why am I saying that? Every day, life will discourage you. Look, and all it's trying to do is to get you to disbelieve what you believed at the beginning. That is all. You know, I repeated for them what I had preached here before. That yesterday when I was preaching in the Anglican church. I said, we pray all the time. You know, you see us do it. We are going to overtake and recover all. It's very common Pentecostal preaching. This year is a year overtaking and recovery. 2010, my year of recovery. What do you mean by recovery? Oh, go for all night prayer. The devil will not touch what is yours. Begin to pray, cast him away from your house, from your car, from your money. As if the devil spends money. He doesn't want your money. Jesus focused our attention on the thing that really matters. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to steal your precious commodity. See, he has desired to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that what? Your faith may not fail.